There's always a good time to read the scriptures, and we have come to that time here. 2 Samuel 20, verses 1 through 25. Beginning to read with verse 1, "Hear now the word of the Lord. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah, from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and he put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. And the kings said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days, and be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, 'Now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us.' So Joab's men and the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and all the mighty men went out after him. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were in the large stone, when they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, 'Are you in health, my brother?' And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. And he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, 'Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab.' But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. When he saw that everyone who came upon him halted. When he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth-Makkah and all the Barites. So they gathered together and went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him at Abel of Beth-Makkah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, 'Hear, hear. Please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you.' When he had come near to her, the woman said, 'Are you Joab?' He answered, 'I am.' Then she said to him, 'Hear the words of your maidservant.' And he answered, 'I am listening.' So she spoke, saying, 'They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would end disputes among the peaceful and faithful of Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?' And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so. That is not so. But a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch his head. Will be thrown to you over the wall. Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew the trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. And Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. Adoram was in charge of revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahud, was recorder. Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Ira the Jerite was a chief minister unto David. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the message this morning is Political Utopias. And this is really an application. If after we look at what Sheba's rebellion, I think that the title will be fitting, for I'm going to cover something of the politics of this world, which Sheba exemplifies. Here we find ourselves in the midst of this story of the formation of Israel and the early providences of the nation of Israel. Here we see this so-called rebellion of Sheba. And it just reminds us of how, in terms of the politics of this world, that there are very often these kinds of things going on. And I think given our times in America, I would be in trouble or wrongly done if I did not mention the relationship between theology or the history of the Church of Christ, the history of the Kingdom of God, and what we see here going on in Israel. For these things are not strange. We often see these events that communicate from one sphere of our lives to the other. In this case, from the world of theology to politics, and politics to theology. And this is a very good the chapter is very good because it points out so many of the vanities of this world. Now, some Christians, seeing the vanities, refuse to get involved in the world of politics. And some people in the world of politics look down at the church as a foolish organization, an organization which is tilting at windmills. They have no time to get involved with eternal verities, true truth, if you will. They'd rather get involved with the issues of the day, the issues that seem to have some real meaning for their lives, namely politics. And I'd like to move these two worlds together, albeit with fear and trembling, because what we see here in the life of Sheba is the sad situation that so often avails in this world, because human society, it would seem, is perpetually disturbed by the reckless men who have big dreams for others and desire to impose that upon themselves. We think of how the origination of the Tower of Babel in the early days of mankind, when the family of the unrighteous, the family of Esau, as it were, and the other people that were reprobate and weren't especially spiritual, how the idea just kind of came out of them. We wonder, where did these ideas come from? The people have these grand ideas. They're going to create some sort of utopia, some sort of blessed society, and it's going to come out of their own loins. It's going to come out of their own powers. And so they said, let us build us a tower, let us build us a city that will bring us unto the heavens and will be like gods. Well, if you study human history, you see this kind of thing has happened again and again and again. And even if the plans aren't that grand, oftentimes the people think that the way to really make progress in this life is to do it by these grand ideas whereby we can get 10,000 men to march this way or that way. And the Lord points in an entirely different direction. I'll read a portion from the end of Ecclesiastes in a while. And Ecclesiastes basically points us to just getting on with our lives, to take our gifts, to take the things that we find that we can do, to take the jobs that present themselves to us that we have some gift at, that we can see, I think I can improve my neighbor's life, or I think I can improve my family's life if I do A, B, C, and D. And then people do those things, and if they would do them happily and positively together, there's a great chance for civilization to move forward, for more new discoveries to be made, new plans, new accomplishments, and let God supervise these things, and let us all work together for good. But that is not, as often not the way that it is with men. Now, we see this, we see in this text that this is definitely, the focus of this is definitely the kingdom of God, because this is one of the enterprises of Israel. This is Israel's history. We've been, as we've preached through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we've seen how God made his ordination, how God ordained David to be king. And he did that in some ways a historic way and also in a prophetic way. But God makes his determinations, God makes his decrees. And then we watch men just fall all over themselves in denying God his rights and thinking that they have a better idea. Whether it was King Saul to begin with, and his disputes with David, whether it was Absalom's rebellion that we covered not too long ago, we see all of these struggles. And what we see when we see the big picture here is that we see that God has made his determinations that we ought to fall in line behind them. Would not it have been a blessed thing in Israel at this time if the people just would have recognized Samuel's anointing of King David as the rightful king? Would it not have been better for them to recognize that the Lord was sovereign over them, and that according to God's sovereign dictations, they would find blessings in that way? But men like Sheba just seem to have their own ideas. And it always leads to the kind of thing that it leads to here, with his head being thrown over the wall of one of Israel, the Israelites' walled cities. So let's look at this text against this background and see if we don't see that the way of the Lord is much better than the political machinations of the utopia thinkers of our day. The text begins, verse 1, begins, and I think it features some of the ambiguities of the situation right on the face of it. It says, "And there happened to be a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite, and he blew the trumpet." He tried to organize a rebellion against David. But it doesn't give a big background of Sheba, does it? It doesn't give any of his historical gifts, his history of how he came to this point. It just says, "And there happened to be." And very often in this world, we're amazed at the people that raise up their hands to some political tack, some political task, some great scheme. It amazes us. Where did this fellow come from? I've never heard of him. Well, just realize that God is sovereign, and he raises up whom he would. Sometimes blessed men, sometimes men of great judgment, as here. And so there's a kind of an anonymity to Sheba. I think that that's significant here. Obviously, Sheba had some charisma. He had some celebrity status. And yet, he did not have the sovereignty of God. There was no prophet Samuel who was there to anoint him to say the kingdom, the throne, the mantle of Israel has passed from Saul to David. No, this is just a man who's wrangling power for himself. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, it also classifies this man as a rebel. In other words, he's standing against the good order and the administrations of the Lord. He's a rebel. He's doing something that has come out of his own mind. He has evident celebrity status. He's charismatic. He probably is a good soldier. He's a strong man. But he's a rebel. He is not ingrained with the things of the Lord. His momentum, the momentum of his life is not to serve the king. King Jesus in our day. But it's to serve his own dealings, his own machinations, his own thoughts. And so that's the way we start. Now, if we notice the ground upon which he makes this rebellion, it reminds us of ourselves. It reminds us of the way human beings act. What is his great plan? What's the reason for calling about this rebellion? He says at the end of verse 1, "We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Oh, it sounds so heroic and so enthusiastic. But at root, his whole reason for bringing about or fomenting this rebellion, his whole reason is unhappiness. The people don't feel like they've gotten the right share of the booty. If you look at the political parties today, so oftentimes the way that they get people to follow them, by saying, well, there's all this money out there and you're not getting your fair share. You see, at the root of all this is envy and bitterness, covetousness, and these kinds of things. Where does God point us in life? Does he tell us to, if we really want to get ahead, we should look at everything, look at the big picture, and then decide who's unjust or who's doing this or who's taking advantage of who? Oh, the Lord tells us to cultivate the earth and subdue it. He tells us to go and do our labor where we can find opportunity to not cheat each other, to bless each other with our labors, to try to look to the good of others. You see how this Sheba his mind is corrupt. He does not have the Holy Spirit directing him to abide by the laws of the Lord, the Ten Commandments. But he's moving in other directions. He thinks that there's a better way. He sees great blessing or utopia. I'm using the word utopia here in sort of a metaphorical way, because he doesn't speak here of utopia per se, like the Marxists do, where there'll be total justice if you just follow me and start killing people over here. It'll be a blessed society. No, he doesn't go that far, but he points out the failures, the problems, the jealousies, with the at least intended presumption that if you follow him, things will be better wherever he goes. And so we see the beginning of this thing. We see in verse 3, it's interesting. It seems like David here makes a repentance without really talking about it, without really admitting it. But many people have noticed, have questioned the concubines that David had, the multiple wives that David had. And in this sense, concubines were servants, but servants that could be taken advantage by a king. And so when this rebellion takes place, David seems to sense in his heart, he looks in his own heart for places where there can be repentance, and the very first thing he does is he takes the concubines, called the 10 women here, whom he had left to keep house, that is, during the rebellion by Absalom, he left these concubines there to take care of the household of the king. In this case, he puts them in seclusion and supports them, but he no longer goes into them or has sexual relationships with any of them. And it says, so they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. This is one of those kind of throwaway scripture lines, a parenthetical thought that explains a lot of what was going on in David's kingdom in his earlier days, things that should not have been going on. But it seems like here David, because of the rise of Sheba, the first thing David thinks of is not just where people have done me wrong, but where I may have done wrong. So whenever the evil of this world befalls us, so we ought to think, take a recollection of our own lives. Where can I live more godly before the Lord? And then in verse 4, David puts a plan in the way of operation. He musters the people and he sends Amasa out to pursue Sheba. Now, there's a story here about Amasa and how he gets murdered by Joab. You remember the background of this, that Amasa had been a general in Israel. And David, in trying to make peace between the north and the south, he had used their main general, this Amasa, and he had given Joab's rank or Joab's command into the hand of Amasa. It seems here that when the people started to follow Sheba, which we see in verse 1, that all the men of Israel, in verse 2 it says every man of Israel deserted David. It would seem here that when David commanded Amasa to chase after Sheba, that his heart was not totally into it because he waited, he tarried. And you know, it's amazing the way our decisions and our sentiments, when they work against godliness, they're so often found out, even though they're not the major part of the story. This doesn't say that Amasa became a rebel himself, but he just didn't act as he should have. He didn't act quickly. Now, that mistake or that ungodly motivation worked with other ungodly motivations. Here we see Joab. Joab was still jealous of his post as top general. And so, even though the scripture text doesn't develop this whole intrigue in a full fashion, it's not hard to read between the lines to see what happened here. There must have been some talk, even though David did not make a big complaint about it, there must have been some talk about Amasa's slowness to operate and to bring about David's command. And so then other men are sent, and they meet there together, and before they seek Sheba, here Joab comes and he plunges a knife into Amasa. It's a messy thing there in the middle of the road. It's a kind of military justice all of a sudden. And I don't think there's anything real righteous about this, but brothers and sisters, whenever we tarry, whenever we don't do the things that we should do, we're always vulnerable to these kinds of providences by God. And so Amasa did wrong, Joab did wrong, and the bottom line was that Amasa died there, and then Joab and his brother, Abishai was also a general, they all took off after Sheba. And then they find Sheba in this besieged city of Abel of Beth Maacah. And they're working there to build up a siege mound. Maybe you've seen pictures of these in Bible dictionaries and that kind of thing, where it was a very primitive way of overcoming a walled city, but you just build up, you have shields, and you carry basketfuls of dirt, and you build it up basketful by basketful by basketful. It's a very laborious process, but finally that mound gets up over the wall. And when the mound gets up over the wall, then your men can run up that and jump into the city. They send in the green berets first, you know, but then cities are taken. Well, they were hammering at the wall at the same time they were doing this. And then lo and behold, this woman of the city of Abel comes to the wall and beckons unto Joab. Now this is a sign that this was probably a weak political situation, because normally it's a good thing if the men of the culture take their place. But oftentimes the men don't do this, and then the women will fill the vacuum. And so it was in this case. there at Abel. And so she has this good idea, and she talks diplomatically with Joab, but she says, if a certain head would get thrown over the wall, would you guys retreat? And Joab says, we'd be gone. And so the head comes over the wall. Sheba, this rebel, this rogue, this man with great ideas, lost his head over this. And the head comes over the wall, and Israel is at peace because the bad man was taken out of the situation. And, one of the great applications of this, David is a type of Christ. And one of the great applications of this is that all who stand against Christ will meet a rude end indeed. The son of David is portrayed here in this enterprise. And those who rebel against the son of David will not live, will not come to happy endings. We speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as a lovely redeemer, but he is also the son of man, who will come with a certain degree of anger and justice in his hands and dispense justice unto all of those who have rebelled against him. And so so we see this here. I said I'd read you a verse in Ecclesiastes before I finished, and I'd like to read that now. After all of the discussions by the preacher in Ecclesiastes, at the end he says, let us, in verse 13 of chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now the preacher has been talking about all the twists and the turns, the vicissitudes, the plans, the frustrations of men, and all the vanities. And so at the end he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, what's the solution to all the issues of life? How can we boil down our human strategy so that we avoid all of these vanities? He says in verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, did God not bring the secret things of Sheba into the public or into the knowledge of the world at this time? Yes, he did. Sheba had a great idea, he thought. Sheba thought he could improve upon God's decrees. But ultimately his head was tossed over the wall and Israel was at peace. And ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ will receive all glory and laud and honor. We began singing in Psalm 150 about praising the Lord, how all people and all things of this creation ought to praise the Lord. At that point, when that praise is heard, there will be peace upon the earth. There will be perfect shalom. But it will not come until all of those rebels, like Sheba, are put down. And if people will not hear the gospel, Christ invites us to come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. He makes this grandiose, super kind offer to mankind. He invites all men into the church of Christ. But for those who tarry, for those who rebel like Sheba, they will not come unto a good end. There are all types of these things in the Bible. Noah's flood. Noah invited the world to come upon his ark, but men would not do that. The hardness of their heart reigned, and they would not do that. And so God's judgment fell. And when God's judgment fell, there was a day that came that when men were not given the freedom anymore to repent and to call upon the ark, they were only given the freedom to drown. That's what the Church of Christ proclaims today. It breaks our hearts to think of the austere judgment that will fall upon this world. We're a small throng here. The faithful churches in this area are small throngs. Where are the masses? Where are the thousands? But befouled with false ideas, following this prophet and that prophet, or this Sheba and that Sheba. When they have the good shepherd that is so willing and able to lead them in a better way. And so we cannot lose hope here upon this earth for the politics of this world to improve. If you've ever dealt in the world of politics, it's a rather grim affair, a rather grim enterprise. It seems like when you get involved with politics, all you run into are egotists and cheaters and that sort of thing of one sort or another. And here and there you'll find a man that you say, you know, I think this person is a person of virtue, and you almost step back amazed that you find a person like that in the midst of all of the other men that you encounter. But we cannot lose hope, because we see the Bible says that in the end, that all nations, Psalm 47, Psalm 22 at the end, all nations will arise at some point and give God his due. All knees shall bow and all tongues shall confess, Philippians says. And it's hard for us to believe these things today, especially when we look at the world of politics. But these things shall come to pass. I'm more certain of that than the certainty that I have that I know you. And I see faces out here that I recognize, and I'm pretty sure that I know who you are. And yet I am more sure of these things that God says to us than my knowledge of you. Because God has said it, because his word is extant, it's full, it's published, it's there. And that is the task of the church in this world. In the world ye will have tribulation, our Lord Jesus said. But that doesn't mean he gives us the right to jump out of the world, to pretend that we don't live here, to pretend that the world of politics is missing, is not there. God wants us to take our influence where we can and use it, but at the same time, he wants us to know that our real hope is with Christ and his kingdom. And when his kingdom influences the world of politics, then we'll know that we're on a more secure way. Such is the lesson of this rebel named Sheba. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for our leader, for our anointed one, our Christ. Oh God, as he rides upon that white horse with the sword of his spirit going out of his mouth, going this way and that way, a sharp two-edged sword, cutting some men to repentance and other men dead like Sheba. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst have thy ways with us and with all of those societies who hear the preaching of Christ. May your way be thus, O Lord. May every mouth be stopped. Accept that voice, accept that mouth that proclaims the deity, the Christ-ness of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Let us conclude now by singing Psalm 119G, which speaks to us of the rule of God's word. There are the words of Sheba, the words of rebellion, the words of covetousness, and then there are the words of God. Unto me the word remember which was made my hope by thee, this my comfort in affliction, that thy promise quickened me. Let's stand and sing. 119G.
Unto me the word remember, which was made my hope by thee, my comfort in affliction, that thy promise quickened me. from thy law I've not declined. Lord, thy judgments of past ages I recall and comfort find. Horror seized me for the wicked, who forsake that law of thine. But I make my songs thy statutes in this pilgrim tent of mine. I recall thy name, Jehovah, in the night thy law observed. This is mine because forever all my precepts I preserve.
Hear the benediction now. The blessings of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit fall upon you and be with you from this day forth and forevermore. Amen. We have some treats on the back table. We'll take a 10-15.